Did everyone get a chance to read the article? Okay. Up on the board, I have a statement. All views have equal merit, and none should be considered better than another. All views have equal merit, and none should be considered better than the other. How many would agree with this? How many would disagree? Okay. What would you say the position of the author is on this statement?
Agree.
They would agree? Okay. What's that? They'd be tolerant? Okay. I'm going to write another statement up here. Okay. The next statement, Jesus is God and Islam is wrong for rejecting that. Now, this is kind of called the tolerance test, okay? And this was done with a class in Des Moines, Iowa. There was a high school class, and a Christian apologist was coming in to talk about tolerance, and so he kind of gave them the tolerance test, and he wrote up this first comment on the board. All views have equal merit, and none should be considered better than another. And most of the students in the high school class kind of were like, well, yeah, that's true. We should, you know, see all the views out there as equal, and no one's better than another. And then he wrote this second one up there. Jesus is God, and Islam is wrong for rejecting that. And immediately after, when he was writing that, hands started going up in the classroom. And the students kept saying, sir, you're being extremely intolerant. You can't say that about Islam. You can't say that they're wrong for believing what they want to believe. And he said, well, let's wait a minute here. Now, all views have equal merit and none should be considered better than another. And he said, is this a view? And then they were like, oh, he got us. This is a view. And we just agreed that all views have equal merit. So you can't tell someone that this bottom one is therefore wrong then, or that you're being intolerant. Yeah. So the reason why I had you read this article is, first of all, it's fairly recent. It happened in April of this year. What are some things that you thought of as you were reading that? Questions that may have come up or comments in your head, honestly, Chris? Ed?
Well, something came up to me is that when she says this in here, is it Christians are intolerant of each other? But the general feeling is,
okay, so we as a Christian body need to be unified. Christ called us to unity, for sure.
One thing that gets in that's gotten me in the past is that, I guess, stereotypes, all Christians are this way. Mm-hmm. All Christians burn women at the stake because they thought they were witches. And, I feel like they have sometimes been punished as Christian by the media, by whomever, because of what others did in the past. And they said in the name of Christ, mm-hmm.
So you feel like you're taking the blame of the Crusades, the Spanish Inquisition, Salem witch trials, all of those things, you're now taking the blame. In his book, Blue Like Jazz, Donald Miller, he talked about that. And I guess one of the questions that was raised in my head, are we responsible to take the blame for the behavior of Christians that have gone before us? Right. Well, are we accountable to those sins? Do we have to pay penance for the sins of people, other Christians that have gone before us or what they have done? And what he basically concluded is yes. In order to restore a right relationship with society, Christians need to own up to the bad things that happened in their past, which I think is different than walking around feeling horrible because our Christian ancestors did this stuff. I think recognizing and going, yeah, that was terrible. And he basically set up a confession booth in the middle of this campus in Portland, Oregon. And it was, people would come in, and it was during this night of this big campus festival, and it was just this big confession booth he built in the middle of, like, the campus. And people kind of stumbling in were like, what is this? What do you want us to confess for our sins and all this kind of stuff? And he actually, it was a reverse confession booth, and he apologized and confessed the wrongs that Christianity had done, in the eyes of the world and everything. So that's an interesting concept. Yes? So then the question becomes, were they in fact following Christ? You know, they were claiming his name, but were they behaving like him?
Carrying on
Or if Adam had a belly button.
Pardon?
Or if Adam had a belly button.
Yes. I don't know about that. But yeah. And where do we come to make sure that we don't become passionate but off the road?
And that's a great question. It's a great question. I'm going to steer us back. That's a good question that we should probably talk about at a later time. And I want to get us back into this idea of tolerance because I think Ed brought up a good point and we've kind of elaborated on it. There's such a thing as tolerance and intolerance within the church, and then there's that from without the church. Now, this is a lady that is about, as an outsider, writing about intolerance, and she's pointing at the intolerance within the church. But there is such a case, and I think we experience this in Grand County, that there's an intolerance between churches and church, in the sense of, I don't know if it's actual intolerance, it's the name-calling of intolerance. Does that make sense? Okay, is it actual intolerance? And what do we define as tolerance? But there are churches that label other churches in our county as being intolerant, unloving, narrow-minded, not open to change or difference. This kind of stuff goes on. And so I think it's important for us not only to recognize how do we handle that within the body of Christ, and then how do we handle that from people outside of the body of Christ. Those are important things because, as you can tell, this is a label, you know. Intolerance is a label that many Christians take, and they wear it because people call them that. And what I'm going to argue today is that I don't think we should allow them to call us intolerant.
I hope you'll be responding to the Faith Matters on Friday.
Yeah, I was just going to say, that's quite an article. Yeah.
It was the gentleman just up the road here.
Yep.
So, anyway.
Intolerant.
Yep. So, let's turn to page 12 in your notes. What are some of your comments about that?
First of all, he needed to prove what he was saying. We did not see that document, but I highly doubt it said what it said.
Okay.
Well, that's what I was thinking, too. Surely they weren't ranking as Christians, you know, just where they stood.
I didn't read it. What was it about?
Anybody? I didn't read the full article, so I don't want to comment. Ed.
Well, what he said is that every year some Christian organization, I don't know who it is, backs a Christian. Well, there are no, it's like being almost pregnant. I mean, it
right.
Either are or not. it's not having to do with necessarily judgment, but you want to know how a candidate feels about various issues that I have concern for.
And today we're going to get to the bottom of what intolerance is. And just on a side note, I think the right we have as American citizens to vote is the right to be intolerant and choose which candidate we like and which one we don't. And by choosing a candidate, that means we're not supporting another candidate. That means we're being picky. Okay? And unfortunately, elections can't be fun, fair, and positive. Not everyone's a winner. Okay, someone loses, and that's just the nature of the reality of the situation. So it's funny that you bring in this idea that, well, we need to be accepting just because a candidate supports abortion. No, I don't. I get a vote. That's my right. I don't have to pick everybody on the ballot. I can't. I'm only supposed to pick one. All right. I'll get off track here. So page 12, we're looking at tolerance. And I recently looked up in on the site dictionary.com just the definition of intolerance. And it was an unwillingness or refusal to tolerate or respect contrary opinions or beliefs, persons of different races or backgrounds. An unwillingness or refusal to tolerate or respect contrary opinions or beliefs, persons of different races or backgrounds. So tolerance is commonly thought to mean what? If you're told to tolerate something or someone, what are you being asked to do?
Accept.
It's often thought to be acceptance. You must accept. And that's what I would put in that blank there. Tolerance is commonly thought to mean acceptance. The catch is what that means. as it is misconstrued to mean that we need to affirm. Not only do we need to accept, but we also need to affirm an idea. This idea leads to all ideas being effectively the same, for from which it logically follows that, number one, we shouldn't think critically about our ideas, and number two, we shouldn't distinguish between true and false, because we are in a position where we are asked to accept and affirm all ideas and opinions as equally valid. In order to affirm something which I do not believe requires that I do not distinguish between ideas. Okay, that means you don't really hold an idea, because if you distinguish between ideas and you say one is wrong and one is right, then you're not accepting and affirming both as true and right. Okay, Molly.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And we're going to get to what is a traditional and actual definition of tolerance. But that's a great point, because we do. We think it now means accept and receive and affirm a contrary idea. But by definition, tolerate, as we're going to see, means to disagree. So we'll get into it. However, we make distinctions in light of differences, and we ought to examine our ideas and use our reasoning to distinguish between what is true and false, right and wrong, correct and incorrect, or beneficial and harmful. Therefore, the common understanding, as Molly pointed out, of tolerance is insufficient. So what does it mean to be tolerant? First, under what circumstances do we need to tolerate anything? When we disagree or we dislike something. Okay, when we disagree with or dislike something, that's when we're in a position to tolerate. If we don't disagree or we don't dislike something, then we're not in a position to tolerate. Because if I agree, I don't need to tolerate, because I agree. They're in my club, right? So to tolerate means I disagree with. Okay. When we return to this idea, all views have equal merit and none should be considered better than other. In that world, there would be no such thing as tolerance. There would be no need for tolerance. There would be no tolerance. And they would cry, no, you can't say that. Don't eliminate tolerance. We'll turn into anarchy. But they don't know, by definition, tolerance couldn't exist, because there would be no disagreeing or disliking with anybody or anything. Because if we agree, then we affirm. Tolerance is, by definition, allowing someone the freedom to believe something I disagree with. Allowing someone the freedom to believe something I disagree with. Or the allowance of something not wholly approved. I'll read that again, because this working definition of tolerance is going to carry us through the next couple classes. Allowing someone the freedom to believe something I disagree with, comma, or the allowance of something not wholly approved. And that's not, wholly is spelled W-H-O-L-L-Y. As an entirely approved.
Slash, what was that again?
Allowing someone the freedom to believe something I disagree with, or the allowance of something not wholly or entirely approved.
Do you have something under the second bullet on your first?
Yes, the second bullet, I would simply say, if I agree, I don't need to tolerate.
Okay.
So if they're asking us to affirm and agree with all positions out there, then there's no such thing as tolerance. There's no need for tolerance. But they're going to say, well, you need to tolerate it. Well, by definition, in order for me to tolerate, I have to disagree with it or dislike it, or else there's no need to tolerate. Okay? So it requires us being in disagreement. It is necessary to think something is incorrect in order to be tolerant. Okay? So for instance, in order for me to tolerate a candidate, I have to disagree with something or something that he agrees or she agrees with or espouses to believe. So in order for me to tolerate a candidate that supports abortion, I would have to disagree with abortion, right? If I agreed that abortion was good, so what this gentleman, it sounds like in the Faith Matters article, is asking us to do is not tolerate, but just agree and affirm all candidates as true. And then that goes back to what we talked about last week. If I say God doesn't exist and this other guy says he does exist, they're mutually contradictory positions. They both can't be true at the same time. Okay? So this modern definition of tolerance is completely illogical and incoherent.
But I can't even believe he would tolerate certain things in his church, so that's why I question what he actually got in the mail. It just seems impossible to me that if I went into his church and started chanting, he'd probably have some objection to that.
Well, and it brings up the question we were talking a little bit earlier about toleration within the denominations. Toleration in the body of Christ. Now that we're gaining an understanding of what tolerance is and is not, what does it mean to have tolerance within the body of Christ? Paul.
I think it would be that there's certain core issues where we do not budge on. There's got to be commonality on basic doctrine, but there are areas that we can differ on within the body of Christ. I think we can have difference of opinion on some things but not others.
Okay. Jeff, you had your hand up?
I was going to say similar.
Okay.
I think it means the farthest we go is shunning. We don't burn at the stake.
Okay. If someone stands up and says, Jesus Christ is not God, should we tolerate that brother or sister and say, okay, well, I disagree with him, but I need to allow him as a Christian to believe whatever he wants to believe? Or do we not tolerate? And we say, no, you're wrong.
That's a non-negotiable.
It's a non-negotiable. Okay, so, okay, exactly. And we're going to talk about what do we tolerate and what do we not tolerate. And what we're going to get to is this idea that we tolerate people, we don't tolerate ideas. Okay, so we tolerate people, but we don't tolerate ideas. Right. Love the sinner, hate the sin. As Paul brought up, there are certain things that we agree with and they're core things. And this is something that helped me kind of understand this a little bit better. Convictions, persuasions, I think I'm spelling persuasion wrong. And opinions. And this is something that long ago my discipler in college had me start this process, and it's something that's still going on, actually. He had me basically make a list. And I had to write God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the church, end times, just every theological category I could think of. And then I had to go through and write down what I believed under each category. Okay, I just had to sound and write, okay, what do I believe? What do I believe? And so I wrote all that stuff down. And then he made me go back and support all the stuff I believe with Scripture. And I found there were a lot of things that I believed or assumptions I had that were baggage that I carried from childhood or assumptions that I had about certain areas, and I had to cross those things off. Those aren't biblical. So I go through and systematically, basically create a systematic theology of my own, and it's an ongoing thing. I'll keep doing this until I die. And then he had me go through and categorize each one of my beliefs in these three areas. Okay? Now, convictions, these are what Paul was talking about. These are core issues. These are things on which we don't budge. And a good way to think about this are convictions are things that if you disagree with somebody, you are willing to break fellowship with them as a believer. Okay? So the deity of Christ, Trinity, these core attributes of God, these are core issues. These are for you convictions, or at least they should be. But things under which once you write and you believe these things and you go, you know what? If someone disagreed with me about this issue, I would question whether they're a Christian and I would break fellowship with them after we talked and we sought to find truth. And if they were just like, no way, I don't believe that, then I would say, all right, we have no, this person is not a Christian. I'm going to treat them as a non-believer. Okay, that would be convictions. And that's important to note, because a lot of times I think we put these things over here. We put persuasions, things we're heavily persuaded about, we put them in here, and we're willing to break fellowship. And that's, Rhonda, what you were talking about, people splitting up because they're passionate. They're just passionate about persuasions and not convictions. And they're willing to divide a church body or a church congregation because of style of music. Okay, we need to be careful. Are hymns a conviction? I sure hope not. Okay, because back in the day, hymns were even thought to be cutting edge, and there were a lot of conservative Christians that thought, no way is an organ coming into my church. We sing a cappella here. Okay, now it's like, get the organ back in the church. What's this electric guitar doing up there? Okay, so then there are persuasions. These are things we're heavily persuaded about that maybe well-minded, God-fearing, awesome Christian leaders that are on both sides of an issue. And you go, how could they disagree? But they're passionate and they're heavily persuaded. The Scripture teaches this. And I would say that there are some things out there that if I mention them even now, people are going to go, no way, that's a conviction. But it's interesting that there are a lot of things that are heavy persuasions, but they're not quite convictions, that you shouldn't fellowship. And I can use his name because we've talked about this. Bill Jack, a friend of mine from Worldview Academy, for him, old earth, young earth, that's a conviction for him. And there's no rule book that says that has to be a conviction or that doesn't have to be a conviction. But there are some people that's a very heavy persuasion. They're not going to break fellowship with a Christian because they're an old earther or a young earther. And that's true in our very own body. You sit in the pew with people that think that the earth is billions of years old. You think you're sitting in the pew with someone who thinks it's just a few thousand years old. And so we have to ask ourselves, is it that important? Now, you could be passionate. Now, there are varying degrees within each category. And then there are things like opinions. And opinions are things that it really doesn't matter. Okay? Does Adam have a belly button? It doesn't matter. But that was a big issue of debate in the church that I attended the youth group in high school. They were having this debate. The elders were talking about whether Adam had a belly button and what that meant if he did and if he didn't. And I just was like, does it matter? Jesus is Lord, right? Okay, let's go from there. So I think as we, as Christians, look at this issue of tolerance, and when we are even called intolerant by other denominations or other Christians, we have to really think about, am I being intolerant if I think this? Okay, now this comes into play issues of women in the ministry, women pastors. The Presbyterian Church USA just turned down a vote in their General Assembly to allow homosexuals to be pastors. The scary thing, well, the praise is that it was defeated. The scary thing, it was defeated, and it was like a 49-50% vote. Narrowly defeated. So they are in incredible disunity on that issue. Are we intolerant because we don't allow homosexuals to preach in our pulpit? That's a question you have to say, am I being intolerant? Or am I holding a view and other people that hold that view are wrong? Okay? I mean, you have to ask yourself, and it really comes down to, as you lay down these convictions, persuasions, opinions, and you categorize your beliefs and know what you believe in, how strong of that is, it helps you better defend against the name-calling of tolerance, narrow-mindedness, and the like. Okay? So, where were we? It is necessary to think something is incorrect in order to be tolerant. It requires some distinction between opinions. So there is no reason to be labeled intolerant for simply disagreeing, because by definition, you have to disagree in order to be tolerant. Right? We tolerate people we disagree with. We do not affirm their ideas, though. So we tolerate people. And that's why I find this this modern definition, and I'll read it again now. Now that we've made the distinctions that we tolerate people, we disagree or affirm or deny ideas, right? This is that definition from dictionary.com. Unwillingness or refusal to tolerate or respond or respect contrary opinions or beliefs. unwillingness or refusal to tolerate or respect contrary opinions or beliefs. That's the modern definition of toleration. We must tolerate ideas, is what they're suggesting, okay? But remember, we make the distinction. We don't tolerate, or we're not intolerant of ideas. It's people that we tolerate. Okay, the claim of intolerance is nothing more than name-calling. And I think the reason why this is important, and this is reinforced in 2 Corinthians, and I was just reading this yesterday, and I thought, you know what, I'm going to share this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. I'll read it again. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Okay, we are destroying arguments. We're taking bad ideas that raise themselves against the knowledge of God, and we are called to destroy them. We're to take every thought captive for Christ. And so that's important, especially when we're told that our ideas or the knowledge of God is intolerant. Because that's essentially what it comes down to. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. What's that?
My version says speculations instead of arguments.
Speculations. That is interesting. So, when someone calls you intolerant for being a Christian, because notice in the article that we read, they were talking just in general terms that Christians are intolerant. I love the quote she has of the Pope, which I was actually proud of the Pope for saying this. The bottom of the first page, talking about the Catholic Church love of dogma, continues today with the writings of Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger, now Pope Benedict. He released a paper in the year 2000 describing Jesus Christ as the sole mediator between God and man for the whole of humanity. So I thought, well, that's great. Awesome. But the Catholic Church is being called intolerant because of this exclusive view of who Jesus is and that Jesus is the only way. That's too exclusive, and what you're doing is you're being intolerant of other religions when you say that. So what happens? Some appropriate questions would be, why don't you tolerate my intolerance? Again, we control discussions. And we are in a position to steer them and guide them by the questions that we ask. So we always have to be equipped with good questions. And here we're using their firewood against them again. Okay? They're saying, you're intolerant, all this kind of stuff. And remember, it comes down to what I had written on the board. In their opinion, you might ask, well, what do you mean by tolerant? What would you suggest I do to be tolerant? And they're going to say something like, well, you need to be accepting of other people's beliefs. And then you say, well, I believe that they're wrong. Or I believe that Jesus is the only way. And they're going to say, well, that's intolerant. And then you say, well, how come you don't tolerate my belief, but I'm supposed to tolerate everyone else's belief? Okay, so call them to question in a loving way, in a Columbo-type way. Just be like, okay, I'm being intolerant. Well, what should I do to be tolerant? Ask them, what do you think I should do to be tolerant if I'm being intolerant? And they're going to tell you, and then you simply wait for them to give you a definition, and then most likely you're going to be able to use that against them to say, well, then how come you're not tolerating my idea? And if anything, it'll help them begin to see some of the absurdity in the modern definition of tolerance. And they're going to say, wait a minute, okay. Some ideas are right and wrong. And you can kind of talk about that. Do we have to tolerate everybody? Do we have to tolerate infant sacrifice?
No, we have laws.
Okay. Do we go over, when Pastor Doug and Ron are going over to Africa and there's a tribe there that institutes child sacrifice or some atrocious forms of birth control, do they need to tolerate that? Or can they call it wrong? Call it what it is. And do they need to accept and affirm that those are true? Those are right practices? No. Pastor Doug's very much going over there to be intolerant, I tell you what. So, this leads to the idea that Christianity is exclusive. In this article, towards, I think it was on the one of the close to the last page, the second page, in the top there, intolerance not just for Catholics. She says, even newer Christians such as born-agains, who are considered Protestant, are susceptible to narrow-mindedness. Okay. Now again, this reminds me of when I was a kid on the playground and I was in kind of a confrontation with another kid on the playground and it got to blows. When I ran out of good stuff to say, what'd I do? Well, before this, I started name calling. When you got nothing else and you're just like, narrow-minded, intolerant. When you have nothing else, you start name calling. Anybody have siblings? You know that's true. When you run out and you're like, ah, just get out of my face, blah, and you just yell out a name. And that's essentially what starts to happen. People get so frustrated with Christianity and they get frustrated with our concrete views that Jesus Christ is the only way. They don't know what to say about it other than you're being a meanie. You're being intolerant. You're being narrow-minded. And they try to attack us. Anyone ever take informal logic? Or I'm going through it with the seventh graders right now, and going through what's called the ad hominem fallacies. You guys are going, you do this stuff with seventh graders? They actually get it. It's pretty fun. But ad hominem, it means attack on the man. Okay, it's Latin for attack on the man. And so what it says is you're not attacking the argument or the idea. You're attacking the person it's coming from. And that's called an ad hominem fallacy. That's not a legitimate response. So when they start calling us narrow-minded, intolerant, bigots, meanies, they're simply committing an ad hominem fallacy. They're attacking us. They're not attacking the exclusivity of Christ. Okay, when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the question often leads to the objection that Christianity is wrongly exclusive because in actuality it is merely a way to God. One of many. As a result, believers do not need to take things so seriously or be concerned about telling others. Remember in this article, she was very upset with Christians in leadership abusing that and pushing their beliefs on other people. Okay? In light of the vast array of religious options, the idea of there being one way seems quite narrow-minded. Okay? So that is often what we're accused of. So two questions. Why do we, or why does anybody believe anything? What do you guys think? Why do you believe anything?
I think it probably boils down to how you determine truth.
Okay. And you believe something because you think it's true. You believe it matches reality. So you believe that. Okay. Now you could be wrong in your belief, but you believe something because you think it's true. So what would it mean if a person thought two contradictory ideas were both true at the same time? We've been talking about a bit. And so this split personality could be. The first bullet point, they are either entirely illogical or they actually believe neither one. They're entirely illogical, they're not being logical, or they don't even believe one of them. If they're putting out there two mutually contradictory ideas, they either are not thinking right or they don't believe either one. By nature, to actually believe something necessitates the rejection of
the opposite.
Yep, contradictory propositions or opposite ideas. To believe something necessitates the rejection of things that are contrary to it. The law of non-contradiction states that contradictory statements cannot both be true at the same time. So any belief that I have requires me to reject opposing beliefs. And you don't like to think of it that way, but that's essentially what you're doing. For instance, this election business, right? In order for me to choose this guy, I'm rejecting this guy. By nature, by voting for this guy, I reject this guy. Okay, so Does that mean you're rejecting them and they have to go sit in the corner on the playground? No, that's not what we're saying. But we're saying that you're by choosing an idea, you're rejecting opposite ideas by nature. So is it really... Say again. Right, we should all take turns. We should all have equal turns in the Oval Office. We just pull a number. When your number gets called, you go, right? That's actually what Thomas Jefferson wanted. Well, some people say that the elections are pretty nasty right now. If you read any of the early American history, this is nothing. This is nothing. Because candidates physically owned newspapers and would spend an entire newspaper ripping the character of the other guy, and they were just all out lies. And the communities were so small that it just got heated. But essentially, when Jefferson was reading John Locke and those other guys from Europe, he thought, this is what we need. Every citizen needs to take a turn so that it's not through selfish motives that they're in power. Everyone needs to serve their time, in essence, as leaders in different positions in their communities. I don't know. That's a whole other discussion. But that's kind of what you're saying. If all are right, then there's no point in believing any of them, right? Is that what you're saying?
Yes.
Okay.
There's no point in having an election if all the ideas are right. It doesn't matter.
Right. Okay. That's a good point, Chris. So is it really narrow-minded for one to think that what they believe is correct and anything contradicting it is therefore false? No. If thinking some beliefs are false is not narrow-minded, then what constitutes being narrow-minded? Okay? If this isn't being narrow-minded, then what is? Number one, to insist that what you believe just is, without evidence. It just is. That's just the way it is. I have no reason to support that. It's just the way it is. Believe it. And I'm not believing anything contrary to it. That's being narrow-minded. Number two, to be unwilling to consider any other possibilities.
You know, it could not be. It could just be ignorance rather than narrow-mindedness.
It could be ignorance. But then the decision to not accept or explore or consider other possibilities then leads someone that is ignorant to be narrow-minded. Okay, so there's a choice in narrow-mindedness. It's choosing not to budge, okay, from a belief system in the sense that you don't have reason to believe what you currently believe and you're not willing to consider others. And this is kind of a dangerous position to hold in the sense that should we go out there and go shopping?
Yeah.
Should we go shopping for other worldviews?
No.
The second point is to be unwilling to consider any other possibility. That's a great point.
You would go shopping for others. You wanted to learn about.
Would you go